then go right into our message. Verse 27 of Matthew chapter 9. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. This is the word of the Lord. And he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of this is holy truth. And let us pray. Our most blessed and gracious and kind, loving Heavenly Father, in the name of your beloved Son, in the name of Jesus Christ, who gave his soul an offering for sin, who shed his precious blood, who as a man died a death, who as a soul suffered the wrath of God, paying a debt he did not owe for a debt that we owe and could not possibly pay. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name and for his sake, that you minister unto us, that we may hear from Christ through your Spirit, that we may glorify you and exalt Christ, that we may have fellowship with you through the Word, that we may worship you in the Word, and we pray that you'll forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to be renewed by your Word, and hearts to be shed abroad with the love of Jesus for you, for your glory, until Jesus comes, and in his name and for his sake we do pray. Amen. Just as a reminder, and I don't often do it, but I provided it in the notes, and they're not exhaustive on this, of the Christ of the Gospels and the Gospel of Christ for men. Perspectives on the four Gospels, and as we're walking through Matthew, and then about a year, year and a half ago, we walked through the Gospel of Mark somewhat quickly, but still enjoying our time through the Gospel of Mark. We're going through the Gospel of Matthew, and it's about time again to be able to refresh our minds in seeing these perspectives. And if you want to break it down like this, and this is not the only way that you could break it down, is this is how I believe the perspective is coming across for us as we, as a people of God, as a particular assembly of God, a congregation that is ministering under this community here in Calhoun County, here in Alabama, that these are the perspectives that the Lord wants for us as we grow together in Christ. And so we have the revelation of the gospel in the Christ of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then the result of the gospel, when the gospel is real to us, what does it do? And here we see the things from Matthew. In Matthew, we see Christ, the King with compassion. And the result of that is that it escorts, the gospel escorts men unto submissive obedience to our King. In Mark, we see Christ the servant in command. We see a servant, a humble servant, who has authority to cast out demons and do other things. Yet, the gospel of Mark equips men for serving Christ, and it should. Luke, we see Christ the man from the celestial city. He is the perfect man, but there are more spiritual truths of the spiritual dimension that are given and taught through Luke than the other Gospels. The others have some practicality to it, where this one provides practicality through its spiritual understanding, and it empowers men unto sanctified living, that we are called a holy people because God is holy. And then finally in John, Christ, the God who came to save, the God who became a man, incarnate, that God walked as in flesh and blood, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and it exhorts men through salvation truth. Often it's given as an evangelistic call. Often it's given as the gospel in order to save, but it's placed in the fourth place because it's sanctified men, men who have a relationship by this means that God, through men that are sinners, God spreads the gospel. And so our understanding of the gospel is such But God can work apart from the means, as we do see with Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, that by Christ himself appearing, and he'll do that. But his typical means and his usual means is through men. And in the fourth message we'll see in this series now in Matthew 9, when we get to verses 36 to 38, we'll see that he actually prophesies concerning the church. And that is the means. Pray ye therefore laborers, because the harvest, because of the harvest, and he will send forth laborers into that harvest. Matthew 9, 27 through 38. I broke it down, and I was going to preach this one full message, because as you'll notice, like this episode that we just read is in Luke. And the Gospel of Luke presents it with some details that are not in Matthew. But Matthew, through the Spirit is ministering unto us in Matthew so that we can understand some details that are left out so we can see a larger picture. And it goes all the way to verse 38. And I was going to preach that message, but I left the notes for you in the bulletin. Gospel faith that enlightens the redeemed, which we're looking at now in verses 27 to 31. Gospel grace that emancipates the reprobate, saves the sinner. Gospel, verses 32 to 33. Gospel power that enrages the religious. You know, the Pharisees got angry. In fact, they blasphemed Christ in verses 34 and 35. Gospel gathering that empowers the reaped of the harvest, verses 36 through 38. And I pray that as we see it in its context from the Word, that we can glorify God, we can exalt Christ, and we can honor the gospel. Here we have the confession of gospel faith in verses 27 through 31. Notice here that I believe that these men were saved. The Old Testament saint is not saved any different from the New Testament saint, in that it is by God's grace through the declaration of God in the promise of the Christ to come. Now that Christ has come, we look for a second coming, but it's still based upon the coming of Jesus Christ. God became a man. Since Adam fell, no man has lived righteously. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our righteousnesses, we're told in Isaiah chapter 64, are as filthy rags. And that goes for the sinner who is saved by God's grace. Just check yourself from this morning. Was it as perfect as Christ? No. Christ is exalted because he is God. He does not need me to exalt him to be exalted. He is exalted. But that he went to the cross and shed his blood, that redeemed men, sinners, wretched sinners, saved by God's grace, do exalt him. He receives that as praise, because it's his working through the people he has saved that brings him glory. And by the Spirit brings attention to the work he has done, and not the work that we do through our hands, though we enjoy it and should rejoice over it. We see a confession of gospel faith in this episode. There are two blind men. They had to have a spark, at least a spark. Now, some people use this as an evangelistic call, because here's the blind men and they want to be able to see, and that they propose that they're not saved. It could be preached that way, I suppose, but in the context of this, and also what we have seen in Matthew chapter 8 and all through chapter 9, this presents some basic truths that are consistent with the gospel message in the Bible. They are blind, but are we not also sometimes blind to the things that are in the Word? When you were first saved, did you know everything from Genesis to Revelation of how it exalted Christ? I would dare not suggest such a thing of any Christian. We know basic truths, those basic truths that we put always in the end of the bulletin, that God became a man. And sometimes I preach it at the end, but sometimes I preach it in the middle, and sometimes I preach it at the beginning, like I'm going to preach it right now. That God must become a man. Because no man could walk a righteous life. And then in contrast to that, when the Spirit ministers unto us to see Christ, we recognize our wretchedness. We recognize our blindness. And there are things that we don't know. But he even knows all men, we're told in John chapter 2. Because he's God. He laid aside his glory as God, but he didn't stop being God because then he wouldn't be God. Because God can't stop being God. And though he was incarnate, being virgin born, he walked a righteous life. He went to the cross and his sacrifice was perfect and pleasing to God. And even the sacrifices that you and I make, they do fall short. But by God's grace, he receives them. And he also, through his word, tells us in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. And therefore, by his mercy, we may offer a sacrifice. But will that sacrifice, the ones that you and I offer, ever attain to the sacrifice that Christ did? He suffered the full wrath of God. God wasted not a drop when he poured out the cup upon him and he drank it to the dregs, it says in the Psalms, in Psalm 75, verse 8. He drank it full measure. And then, showing that he is truly God, he died as a man and he declared as God, it is finished. Because if the offended party, which is God, because we've sinned against God, it must come through him. And it was Jesus who said, it is finished. He declared on God's behalf, because he is God, that his death was sufficient. His bloodshed is perfect and precious and will forgive sins by its shedding. And that he died a death that it says in Romans, in Romans that we, while we were sinners, that Christ died for us. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that in Adam all die, but in Christ men have life. And that's a paraphrase there. Christ rose again to show that he was very God. And that he rose in that body to say he's very man and fully God. A mystery, but a blessed mystery unto those whom he has saved, is it not? He rose again after 3 nights and 3 days and 3 nights. And he appeared before his disciples. And then he ascended into heaven with the promise of his return. That's the gospel. And believing on that saves a man. And some people believe that, but they don't believe that God is sovereign in salvation. And that's all right. I have many friends who are not quote-unquote Calvinistic, who are not doctrines of grace. But I have some friends, some who I have a confession of faith that say that unless they believe the doctrines of grace, they're not saved. And I almost distance myself and say, how could you be a friend of Christ when those doctrines, which are grand and glorious, they explain the gospel. However, those don't save a man. It's Jesus Christ and what he has done, who he is and what he has done according to his word from Genesis to Revelation. And if you say that it's the doctrines, say it's the doctrines of grace that has saved the man, you are preaching an anti-gospel because it's pulling people away from Christ. And as much as I love them, as much as Spurgeon loved them, as much as John Bunyan loved them, and I dare say, as much as Paul loved the doctrines of grace, because he taught them in Romans, he loved Christ more. And even did some things that he may have been ashamed of, I believe, as we look through the book of Acts. May have even been ashamed of when he went to Jerusalem afterwards, looking on that. I offered sacrifices. Maybe I shouldn't have done that. But he did so for the sake of the church, from keeping it from splitting apart. That's the gospel. And a confession of the gospel faith, we see the reflections of that when it's said here, the blind men, and they're identified as Christ's followers, though that they are blind. They are identified as Christ's followers in verse 27. Two blind men followed him, crying, saying, Thou, Son of David, have mercy on us. And I believe it's not just because they were following him because they wanted to have their sight. Let's keep it with the text and see what's going on. A confession of gospel faith. Identified as Christ's followers in the word, and they are blind. But see, we should have an admission of that. We follow Christ, but there are things that I'm blind to in this. And some of the things I'm grateful for, because if they were revealed unto me all at once when I was first saved, I would say I'm not saved. I've sinned against you, Lord. But God is compassionate upon His people. Loves you with an everlasting love, according to Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. And therefore, He only reveals that which is necessary for you. And we saw that in the Gospel of Mark, how when He told parables and He explained them, that's for you. But to the others, some of them it wasn't their time. For others, He'll never reveal it to them. And unless they have a revelation of Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done, by God's grace, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, ministering unto our souls who He is, we won't ever know. And even if we can understand these truths, if I'm the smartest guy in the world and I could kind of put this together, and I see what it's saying. If I don't see Christ, I'm not saved. And all that knowledge does me not one whit of good, and it will do you and I not one whit of good in hell. In eternal condemnation away from God. Because heaven is heaven only because of Christ. He is who we want to be with. If heaven does not have Christ, it's not heaven. It's not heavenly. They're identified as Christ followers, but notice they invoke Christ by prophetic truth. Jesus, thou Son of David. Who told them they were the Son of David? The Word of God told them that He was the Son of David. That not the direct Son. Jesus, actually, later on, He will do so just before He goes to the cross as they question Him. Let me ask you a question. David, whose son was he? Who is the Messiah? Who is the Christ? Well, the Son of David. Well, if He's David's son, why does David say in the Psalm that my Lord, thou Lord, said unto my Lord? Well, if He calls the Christ Lord, how could He be His son? The Christ would come from the line of David, and both Mary and Joseph, though Joseph was not His father, it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And they recognized that only Christ could be the Son of David. They were calling Him Christ, and an unpopular thing it was. We haven't read that portion, but the Pharisees, after Jesus healed the man that could not speak, in verse 34, they said He casts out devils through the prince of the devils. They blasphemed against Him. They did not believe He was the Christ. It was unpopular to be the Christ in that day when you weren't overthrowing the Romans. But they called out, "You're the Christ," when they said, "Thou Son of David." You, Son of David, who they couldn't see. Only eyes by the grace of God could see those things in spirit. And they said, "Have mercy on us." They came through, they called out to Christ, they invoke Christ by prophetic truth, and they implore Christ for His mercy. They ask for mercy. You ask for mercy? Are you saved? See, sinners don't ask for mercy. It's not until they're illuminated to who Christ is, and they're like Peter when the revelation of the holiness of Christ, like in Luke chapter 5, remember that when Peter cast his net on the other side of the boat, "We've been fishing all night, Lord. We're over here on the shoals. The fish are not in deep water. Go out into the deep. Cast your net out in for a draught." And when he pulled up the nets, when he started pulling up the nets, and the nets were about ready to break, he recognized the miracle of it, who this was. This is the Christ. He'd already made that confession. Several others, Andrew and John came, and his brother Andrew, and John, his partner, John and James, the Thunder Boys, the Sons of Thunder, they came. This is the Christ. John the Baptist was saying, he's pointing to Him, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." When you're in the presence of Christ and see His holiness, that's what we come to. They're blind. They know their wretchedness and they need mercy. They didn't ask for their sight. Notice that Matthew records, because he's bringing us to an understanding of what's more important. Sight's a good thing. And I will gladly lose my eyesight. I will gladly lose any of my senses if I cannot see Christ. And we should be that way. Christ is more important. He is God who became a man, and having risen from the dead after His death, His crucifixion, His shed blood. To not have Christ is to have nothing. And so if I have my eyesight and can't see Christ, I give up my eyes that I may see Him. It is a joy to preach Christ, but I give up my tongue if I cannot see Christ, Lord, take my tongue and let me not preach again that I may see you and have you. And I will be silent. He's allowed me to walk. And I was giving that up and to have life, because you called me knowing that I was, or believing as I did and my family did, that I was supposed to die. But God has given us life, and He's given us life abundantly. But I would gladly not walk as we had me before. I would gladly not walk if I have not Christ. Would you not give up anything so that you might have Christ? And finally, immovable through Christ's testing. I want to be careful the way that I said that word. God tests us, not so that He can see our faith, that we can see the faith that He's produced in us. Notice what Jesus says to him, to the blind men, verse 28, "And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord." We look at His word, and He says this about Himself. He says this about a situation. And they said, yea, immovable. You believe I'm able to do this? They didn't even say, as far as Matthew's concerned and what we're looking at, they didn't say, we'll open up our eyes. It's evident that they're blind. Are you able to believe that I can do this? They asked for mercy. But only the Christ to them. They were calling Him the Son of David. They had plenty of people that they could have gone to. They had synagogues that they could have prayed in. But they went to the Christ, because their faith was a testimony of who He was, because He was the prophet that Moses said would come in Deuteronomy 18. And performing these miracles was the evidence of Him. And His apostles performing those miracles are the evidence of Him. Now, we have the Word and we believe in the miracles. But if the miracle takes me away from who Christ is and what He has done, I don't want that. I want the miracle of a man that is changed by the simple preaching of the Word. That's a miracle. By lips that are like Isaiah's, that are unclean. I am a man who is undone, and I live among a people of unclean lips, because I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me, Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 6. Wouldn't you rather have the miracle of a life that is changed, turned over, transformed by Christ? And though it may do nothing to this world or change it, because it is going to go away, Christ says. Though it does nothing even to affect the world, it matters to God. And He finds it precious in His sight. Just to delight in that thought is a wonderful thing, but I'm going to move on. The testings that we have. Our faith is tested. Was not Abraham tested? When the first use of the word love, ahav in Hebrew, was in Genesis chapter 22, when He said to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him as a burnt offering in the place that I will show thee." And he took him 3 days away, because every picture of a father offering a son was to present Christ in that. But the testing, it says that God did test Abraham. He tempted Abraham, is one way to say it in English. But it was not a temptation the way that the devil does. Because God does not tempt men with evil. Neither tempteth He any man, James tells us. The New Testament book of James. God tests, though. He wants our faith to grow. And therefore, He says to them, simply by the Word. Notice it is Christ's Word that does the testing. Every time we look into the mirror of God's Word, when we look into it, when we're hearing Christ through it, there is a testing there. Do I believe it? Do I cherish it? Do I treasure it? Do I hear Christ in it, or am I hearing my own thoughts? And am I trying to be as the Pharisees and finding a loophole in it so that I might be religious without Christ? But we see the compensation of gospel. After a confession of gospel faith, we see the compensation of gospel faith. But the reward, the return, the response of gospel faith, when God has given us faith, because faith, as you know, and I want to continue to remind you, faith is a grace that condescends, it descends from heaven as a gift of God, because if I drag faith up from the dust of Adam as he's dead, that's not heavenly. That only believes that if I get on the ACT bus, that I'm going to arrive somewhere and trust the driver for wherever it is that he's going to take me. Or that when I get into the truck, I'm not going to run over some black ice and fall into the ditch. That's earthly faith. Faith to believe that God became a man, shed his blood, sacrificed his life, that must come from heaven. Because natural man will not believe it. I didn't. And I was an atheist. Remember my testimony when somebody said we didn't come from monkeys. I know we didn't come from monkeys, even though I wasn't saved. I told them that because I've been to the zoo and monkeys don't do the stupid things that humans do. Only those that are descendants of Adam that have run away from him. Going into the trees. They didn't run after God when they sinned, did they? They went into the trees to hide from God. It must take God ministering unto souls through his word that Jesus is the Christ. And the compensation, the reward of that is what happened. Yeah, he opened his eyes. But what did they see after he opened his eyes? Could you imagine that? You can't see. You're maybe born blind. We don't know the condition of these men when they started. But the first thing I believe that they saw when Christ opened their eyes was him. Isn't that a glorious thing to see Christ? And though, as Peter tells us, because Peter tells us also, whom you do not believe you love in his epistle. But remember Thomas on the 8 days after, or a week after, he was raised from the dead, and then he's meeting with the disciples because he wasn't there, and he was telling the disciples through the week, unless I put my fingers into the nail prints in his hands, and unless I put my hand into his side, I won't believe. And then when Jesus appeared to him, what did he say? My Lord and my God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Thomas, because you believe, but more blessed are they that believe and don't see. I admire Thomas's faith. He wouldn't take it on their words. He needed a revelation of Christ, and that's true. We all do. But blessed are you when you have a revelation of Christ and you haven't seen him because the Holy Spirit has spoken to you through his word. That's a miracle. That is a blessed miracle, one that I cherish. And I long to see him. You long to see him, don't you? To see him face to face. And you shall be known even as you are known. And you shall see him as he is, it says in 1 John 3. For you shall be like him. He's glorifying you, sanctifying you. And then in that day you will be glorified. In that meantime we struggle. But to see Christ through our blindness, to have a revelation of him no matter what, that's what the reward is. And what's the next reward? They heard him. Because see, after he spoke to them and they said, yes, Lord, their faith was tested. Then touched he their eyes. They received the touch from Christ. According to your faith, be it unto you. They received the word of God. They received Christ's word. What a blessing. Isn't it wonderful that when you come here, you're not hearing Brother John, although it's sometimes my stuttering voice and my senior moments and my thoughts. But you're hearing Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? When you come and you want to be fed and nourished by the bread of life, Jesus Christ, through the word of life, the bread that God gives, the word of God, by also the bread of heaven, which is the Holy Spirit, when he is ministering unto you these words, and you're hearing Christ, because you can't hear the Holy Spirit without hearing Christ's voice or the Father's. There are three persons, yet one God. Mystery that only the Spirit can reveal unto you that it is true. Miracle. To hear Christ's word. That's why we're here. And in hearing Christ's words, we encourage one another. Because it is a rough world out there. They do not love you that do not believe. They might have a fondness that is earthly, but it's not the love of the Father. And he sheds abroad the love in your heart that you might love them, to share with them the gospel truth of Christ. And even if they do not partake, that you have the privilege to utter Christ's name, Jesus, with your lips, that have uttered blasphemies in the past, that have spoken insults and curses and denied God in the past before once you were saved. And finally, the command of the gospel. There is the command of the gospel we see in Christ's words. What does he say? See that no man know it. Strange words from the God who became a man, who said to his disciples in the day that he was betrayed at that Last Supper, he said, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you, who in chapter 10 is going to send out the disciples to teach them lessons in trusting Christ. And we'll see, end up seeing that, Lord willing, when we get to that point. But a strange word indeed, isn't it? He said that, if you recall, in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 4. And we saw the words of this right after the Sermon on the Mount, when Matthew, through the Spirit, is showing us the blessed truth. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, see, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Go fulfill the law. You're a Jew. I have not yet gone to the cross. But don't tell a lot of people. Why? Because he had not yet gone to the cross. He had not ascended yet into heaven, and he had not sent the Holy Spirit, in which we are empowered to preach Christ. To not abide alone. This is a great truth. He commands them not, and we see that he's consistent with that until he goes to the cross. Don't tell anybody. What a joyful thing it is to just hear the word of God and then to have the responsibility. Jesus said this. Now to have the responsibility to do it. God, I'm a sinner. But you saved me by your grace. Upon your declaration and in the promise of the Christ to come and believing on him and who he is, even the Old Testament saints, that you would give me a command. You would tell me what to do. That you trust me to be responsible for that, because I've looked at the law and I have failed even in the first one. You shall have no other gods before me. I have failed. And yet you tell me, and it's a strange commandment, Lord, but that you tell me, don't tell anybody. He didn't say don't tell anybody forever. He was saying don't tell anybody right now. And then later that'll be revealed to you. Why, blind men? When Christ goes to the cross, when he sends his Holy Spirit, when the power is God's and not coming from the flesh. Because too many times I want to preach the word or even teach the word or tell someone of Christ in the flesh, the corruptions of my flesh. And we know that to be true. But what a joyful thing to receive the word of God when we've denied it for so many years, right? The next thing is one of the very first results of gospel faith we saw in Matthew chapter 8 was obedience. Obedience. But what did they do? Verse 31, it says, and their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. They could see now, and it's an exciting thing. Let's talk about the prophet at Nazareth, but they were disobedient to what Christ had said. And that's the thing. We have gospel faith. We believe, and you know, there are things that in our lives, even that sermon that I read of Mr. Spurgeon's last night, again, it was a very long one, and he said, even preaching this word, I am unworthy to hear these encouragements of Christ and the great sins that are still dwelling within my flesh. O wretched man that I am, Paul says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I must be obedient. But see, in the lesson that we have through Matthew, that though God's graced us with faith to believe on Christ, do not rest on your laurels. Be wary is the last point. The command that comes from God to those of gospel faith, the testings, the trials that we have, do not stop. We must lean always upon Christ. We must rest always upon the work of Christ and the truth of who He is and what He has done, and not rely and exalt the things that I have done, because that's what my flesh wants to do. I want to pat myself on the back and make a bunch of noise like a busted chainsaw to show God what I have done. And it's not what I have done. It's always what Christ has done. And if by God's grace I've done something because of the truth of the gospel, I should humble myself to the dust in tears and saying, God, You let me serve You. Because Thou art God and Thou art God alone. Thou art the Son of David, the Christ. And so be wary that faith always, as we saw in a previous lesson, the object of our faith is Christ. As that woman reached out to touch the hem of this garment, to see Christ, to touch Him. To touch that hem in the previous lesson was, as I'm reminding you again, was as if in her mind she was touching Him. Likewise, people touch Christ by gospel faith when they touch our lives, spiritually speaking, because we are told in the Bible to put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. We do that by faith, and our faith is given us so that we might see Christ, that we might touch Christ, that we might have Christ, because He has given His life to possess us. Let us likewise possess Him. Let us have Him as a dear and precious treasure, a possession that is heavenly and does not rust and will neither be moth-eaten nor cankered. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only treasure that is worth having and worth laying down our lives for. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Our most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, what a privilege it has been for me to speak these words of Christ. And I exalt not myself, Lord, as even the devil would like to prod me with that. I pray, Lord, that the words of Christ be upon my life as well, that I might learn the lessons that You have taught all of us. And that this congregation, that we as a congregation, Lord, would exalt what You have done through Your precious Son, that You may be glorified. That the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ, may be that precious blood, that truth that we see and hear in the Bible. We pray, Lord God, that Your people will praise You throughout the day and exalt You throughout the week until we meet again. May we be a prayerful people, a people of the Word, and a people conscious and alert to praise Christ Jesus in all things. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness in Jesus' name. And for His sake we do pray. Amen.